Well, good morning. Welcome to FBC. I'm Pastor Jake. We're so thrilled that you joined us here this morning. We are in the Gospel of Mark in a series entitled Simple Jesus, the simple truth about Jesus from Mark's Gospel. We are in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and we're going to work through the end of the chapter. So Mark chapter 5. Here's the question that I want to ask this morning. What do you do when waiting hurts? What do you do when waiting hurts? And I'm not talking about the discomfort related to impatience. I think I may have the unspiritual gift of impatience in my heart. I get so impatient so quickly. Whenever my kids need for me to parent them, I tend to get impatient. When I drive, I get impatient. You get impatient when you drive? Everyone in front of me is driving too slow. Everyone behind me is driving way too fast. I am the definition of speed. I get impatient when I cook my favorite food item, which is Top Ramen. I'm here and alive today because of Top Ramen, just to let you know. And you boil the water, and what do they say? A watched pot boils slowly. It's like, will you hurry up, little bubbles? Become big bubbles and dance around. I'm not talking about the pain associated with your impatience being challenged. I'm talking about when you need something in life. You need an answer to prayer. You need a solution to a problem. There are time-sensitive issues that you need God to step in and intervene. And there you are waiting. I'm talking about that type of pain. Lori and I, we began to notice something a bit disturbing about our six-year-old boy, Noah Daniel, a vibrant little boy, athletic, energetic, full of life. But we noticed when he was playing soccer during practice or at games, he would stop in the middle of a game or practice. He would look at us with a sense of terror. He would grab his chest. He would walk off of the field to us, and he would say, "Mommy and Daddy, my heart is hurting." And the first time he did that was up here. It was right around fall, and immediately my mind went back to something that a doctor told us when he was about 2 years old. The doctor said, "We think he has a heart murmur, so you want to make sure you monitor that." Didn't think anything about that until this past fall. Well, since then, that murmur, that experience, that pain has accelerated. And he has these episodes at school, on the field. He'll have them randomly. He'll grab his chest and he'll say, my heart hurts. Along with that, he has pain related to his leg. And it's like, what is this going on? Well, he had an appointment scheduled for just a general checkup. Of course, we're going to bring this up. But before we could bring up these episodes, the doctor was listening to his heart and she said, "Wow, he has a significant heart murmur." On a scale of 1 to 6, 6 being the most intense, he's almost at a 5. Now we're freaking out. Now we're fearful. Lori explained to the doctor some of the episodes that he was having on the soccer field and out at play, and she said, "Oh, we need to limit his activity. We need to get him to a cardiologist immediately." That following week, capillaries start to break in his legs. We do a search online, and of course, the internet makes connections to everything. So there's a connection made to heart defects, murmurs, kids who can't move their legs sometime, and capillaries that are breaking in one's leg. So now it feels like we've been kicked in the gut, and our imaginations are going in the worst possible direction. And let me tell you what was extremely painful about, and what is painful about this time that we're in. And what's painful is the waiting. What has been painful is for that doctor to say, "You know what, it's going to be about a month and a half before you can see a cardiologist." What's painful is to be placed at the back of a line that you need to be in the front of. What's painful is seeing your child suffering before you and thinking that this could be fatal. That's painful. We did see the cardiologist, and by the grace of God, there's no structural issues with his heart. We're not really sure what's going on. A lot of the scary things have been removed as an issue that he might have, but we don't know. So we got to monitor at home, and anytime he has these episodes, we got to capture that so that we can get more data to the cardiologist to figure this thing out. But waiting has been excruciating, and I got to say, I haven't hugged my boy more in the last 3 months than I have in the last year. I've been hugging him. I've been holding him. Every time his heart beats out of his chest, my heart is breaking. It's painful to wait. And so when I read across this particular passage, as we're working through the Gospel of Mark, I've been engrossed with this story. I found myself holding back tears repeatedly as I read about this desperate daddy. We're not told what happened in the story. We don't know if this was a sudden accident. We're not sure if this was a degenerative disease. But here, his precious 12-year-old daughter is clinging to life. We can only imagine that she's laboring to breathe. Maybe she's lost consciousness. Her pulse now is undetectable. All of her vital signs indicate that she's on the brink of passing away. Mom is unconsolable. The siblings are in a daze of pain. Daddy doesn't know what to do. Daddy leads. Daddy's supposed to fix. What is Dad supposed to do? And so with tears in his eyes and a lump in his throat and with the acid of anxiety in his gut and with overwhelming feelings of powerlessness, he runs out of the house and he looks for Jesus. He looks for the famed miracle worker. And when he finds Jesus, what does he do? He collapses at his feet. Wouldn't you? If this were your child, I found myself often just on my face. God, spare Noah's life. I'm assuming the worst. Be gracious to him. Touch his heart. Be gracious to my little boy. He collapses at Jesus' feet. And he cries out, "My baby girl!" Wouldn't you? Now, she's not a baby girl, that the Greek term would designate a small child, but to us parents, our kids are babies. They're our kids. "My baby girl is sick. Would you come? Place your hands on her and heal her?" And Jesus, of course, obliges. And Jesus takes that walk with Jairus, a local pastor in Capernaum. And I imagine Jairus is running in front of Jesus, trying to get Jesus to pick up the pace because time is of the essence. But there's a crowd around Jesus, and this crowd is slowing Jesus down, slowing Jairus down, slowing that much-needed healing to his daughter down. And then in this procession, the worst possible thing happens. Jesus stops. He just stops. So if I'm the dad, that's the worst possible thing that could happen at that time is for Jesus to stop. And he starts looking around. And he starts asking a very odd question. "Who touched me?" And even his disciples are like, "Duh, Jesus, everyone is. You're swamped by people. Why would you ask, who touched you?" And yet Jesus is looking around. He's looking for some particular individual who touched him. And finally, he meets eyes with a gal who had been sick for 12 years, who touched the hem of his garment and was healed by that touch. Jesus spots her, engages her, has a conversation with her. We don't know how long this lasted. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been 15 minutes. We don't know. We read, at least with this gal in verse, I think, 33, that she told Jesus the whole truth. And we know you ladies tend to verbally process. So I imagine her going way back. It started way back when, Jesus. So we don't know how long it lasted. But I guarantee for this daddy, it felt like an eternity. Pauses can be painful. Pauses add to the pain that you're already dealing with. It no doubt felt like a hellish eternity for this father. And the text would invite us to think about the possibility that this pause, This delayed allowed for this little girl to pass away. Just enough time elapsed because of that interruption that allowed Jairus' daughter to pass away. And the question is, what is this desperate daddy supposed to do? How is he to cope with the pain of delay? What is he to do as he is hurting, as he is waiting? Or for that matter, what about you? What are you to do when you experience a painful pause? Whatever that may be. Maybe it's the pause of unemployment. Maybe it's the pause of that family that you really want, but it doesn't look like you're gonna get. Maybe it's the pause or a pause related to your finances. There's 1,000 different opportunities where we wait and it is painful. What are you to do? Well, Jesus tells Jairus what to do, and by extension, you and I, this is what he says. Do not fear, only believe. Believe. Don't fear. Well, what does that mean? That seems like a platitude. What does that mean? What are we to believe about God when we're waiting and it hurts? What are we to trust about God when we are in the midst of a painful pause? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. Amen. And that's what we're going to learn about. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. So remember last week, Jesus was on the other side of the spiritual tracks. He was in this Gentile-dominated area, a demonically dominated area, the Decapolis. We entertain the possibility that this tempest was designed by demonic forces to keep him from establishing a beachhead for the kingdom of God there. And he went there because Jesus is a missionary. He's into long-term missions, heaven to earth, but also into short-term missions from one side of the lake to the other side in order to rescue this demoniac, which he does. So now he comes back to God's country. He is now on the other side in a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus. So Jairus would have been a pastor at a local church, maybe the First Baptist Church of Capernaum, we're not sure. Later on in the text, Jesus calls him, or he is called the ruler, so he might be the lead pastor of that church, we're not sure. What we have discovered about synagogues at this time is although they should have been a springboard to promote the Messiah, they often became little centers of opposition to the Messiah. We've seen some of those officials from Jerusalem come down and examine the claims of Jesus, and they walked away and they declared Jesus not to be the Christ, but they declared Jesus to be the Antichrist. And one would only imagine with this informal declaration that they would pressure local synagogues to also affirm that same decision and evaluation. So whether or not Jairus was a full-fledged believer in Jesus at this time, we don't know. But as we do know, there tends not to be a lot of unbelievers in foxholes. In the midst of crisis tends to blow our cover of unbelief. And so here is a desperate daddy, a pastor at a local church, and here seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged around him, and there was a woman. So in between this desperate daddy who has the antidote at his side, has the solution right next to him, Jesus, in between this desperate daddy and his sick daughter, not only is there distance, we don't know how long this trip was, if it was right down the street, right around the corner, if you had to take public transportation to get there, we don't know. But what we do know, this was a long walk. In addition, we see We got a crowd around Jesus. The ESV, kind of a strange translation, but the translators say they thronged around Jesus. That's not a new dance. That means that they were all in his business. They were in his personal space. And we've seen up to this point that sometimes these crowds would get so inundating in the ministry of Jesus that they would inadvertently crush him because of his popularity. And Jesus would have to purposely extract himself from being crushed. So you got this crowd surrounding Jesus, and then you have the interruption of this gal who stops the entire procession. And if I'm the dad, this is feeling like my kid in an ambulance going to that hospital to Seattle to meet those doctors who know what to do, and yet that ambulance being stuck on Interstate 5 in a traffic jam. This is how I'm feeling. Because of this, I think, and this is speculation, no doubt, but I think that the fear that this daddy was tempted to believe would be the fear that Jesus couldn't handle this. That Jesus couldn't handle these disruptions. That as much as Jesus could handle the sick daughter, throw in a big crowd and then throw in a disruptive gal who's cutting in line, that's too much. Jesus won't be able to handle all of these things at the same time. All three will be a bit too much for Jesus. And yet Jesus would say to this desperate daughter, especially when he gets that really bad news, do not fear, only believe. Believe what? Trust what? What is Jairus to believe? What are you to believe about God? Well, I think we are led to believe this about God. We are encouraged to believe this about God, namely that Jesus is better at multitasking than you are. Jesus is better at multitasking than you are. Often what intensifies our problems as we're waiting are other problems that get in the way. You experience that? Other needs that jump in the middle of that need that you're trying to fix. Other challenges, lesser challenges, nevertheless, they get in your face, and you got to deal with this before you deal with that. And we have a phrase for that, and you can help me fill in the blank. We say this, when it rains, it pours. And being new to the Northwest, especially this week, totally appreciate that phrase. When it rains, man, it pours. You see, the fear that creeps in is, since I cannot multitask right now, I can't handle all of the stresses of life, God can't or God won't, so ultimately it's up to me. I have to bear these burdens upon my shoulders. And let me tell you, I think the only people in this world that I think almost can multitask everything, and they would be moms. You moms are amazing. In fact, can we give a hand to our moms this morning? If there's anyone who can multitask everything, it's moms. In fact, we got a picture or two. Check this out. That's what I call multitasking. Now check out this one. That's multitasking. And notice the story isn't about a dad. In Mark chapter 5, we read about, well, it's a dad, it's not a mom. If a mom were there, the story would be different. It's about a dad who thinks Jesus cannot possibly handle three things at the same time. Now, the reality is that even moms fall short. We all tend, and we are prone to think that at the end of the day, it depends upon me, it's upon my shoulders. And what we're reminded in this text is that Jesus is way better at multitasking than you and I are. How about this for multitasking? Hebrews 1:3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. How about Colossians 1:17? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I mean, think about that. The molecules in your body right now that would split apart and you would disappear, they're being held together by Jesus. The signals that are running up your spinal cord from brain to your organs, those signals are perpetuated and supported by Jesus. The cells that make up your body and the trees and the blades of grass, they're held together by Jesus. The electrons spinning around the atoms, held together by Jesus. The planets spinning around suns, held together by Jesus. The universe is held together by Jesus. And so here we have Jesus on his way to Jairus' house. And as he's going, he's also spinning atoms and keeping them going and keeping molecules in place and keeping the universe going, making sure planets are orbiting and the earth is spinning on its axis. He's doing all of these things, and then this woman shows up. Is he overwhelmed? That's it. That's one too many responsibilities that I have as the governor of the universe. Sorry, I'm tapped out. Does he do that? Is that going to be a problem for the Lord of the universe? No. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I bet you anything, he can deal with your problems. When you feel overwhelmed, I'm pretty sure he can handle your issues. Don't fear. Believe. Believe that Jesus is better at multitasking than you are. Verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt her body, in her body, that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So if I'm that dad, if I'm Jairus, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. I'm ticked off. I'm mad at the crowd for being in the way. I'm telling people to get out of the way. I'm screaming at people to leave Jesus alone. I got dibs on Jesus right now. You can have him later. He said yes to me, not to you. You can get your loaves and your fishes another day. We have an urgent matter, and I would be a little ticked off by this gal who cuts in line, who talks too much, who's being too elusive. I might view this crowd, and particularly this woman, as an obstacle, as an enemy. But if I were to do that, I think I would be missing out. And Jairus, if this were him, would be missing out on something that he would need in order to make it through this crisis. This past Sunday, Lori planned a little surprise getaway for Haley Joy. She's turning 11 in a couple of days. Ow, that hurts so bad. They grow so fast. And so she planned a surprise getaway to Gray Wolf Lodge this past Sunday. They spent a couple of nights. I spent the evening there with her, a friend, and the rest of our kids and our family. And wow, that's an amazing place. It's 85 degrees in that place. It's an indoor water park. It felt like the kingdom of God had touched the Northwest. That's what it felt like. I mean, it was just amazing. And after playing on the water slides for a few hours, man, I found some lawn chairs, some patio furniture. Lori did too. And I closed my eyes. The kids were playing in some pool over here. I was clueless about what they were doing. And I put my hands behind my head, and I was just relaxing and just thinking about me being on the coast somewhere in San Diego. That's what it felt like. And as I'm about to slip into almost a little nap, Lori startles me by screaming, Jake, Jake, that guy's pushing Ashley around. Ashley's my 9-year-old little girl. She's picking up, or he's picking up Ashley. Jake, get him. So I get up, and I'm literally a little disoriented. I have no idea where my kids are at in the pool. And she starts yelling at some guy, saying, "Don't you dare. You get your hands off of her. You get your hands off of her." And she's telling me to jump in and to fight some guy. So here I am. I'm a little disoriented. Everyone has pretty much stopped at the pool. They're looking at Lori yelling at someone. I finally figure out who it is that she's yelling at. And there's some guy, some middle-aged guy, and he's playing with a little girl with a swimsuit similar to Ashley's. Similar to Ashley's. And I recognize it, and she's pointing her finger, and the guy's looking at Lori, and everyone's looking at Lori. They're expecting me to throw down with this guy. I'm about to beat up a guy for playing with his own daughter. That's what's pretty much going on. And that's when I dropped the bomb for Lori. I said, "Honey, that's not Ashley." And she kind of squinted. Her jaw dropped. And she had one of the biggest pieces of humble pie she's had in a while. I kind of disassociated myself away from her. I don't know her. Security! Security, get her! Come to find out, here is this guy doing what we weren't doing. Like, I wasn't going to get into that cesspool of kids, right? I wasn't going to touch that. I don't even know where my kids are playing. I'm in San Diego right now. I'm there on the coast of San Diego. He wasn't an enemy to our family. If anything, he was a model to our family. If we would have just looked, we would have seen that. If I'm Jairus, initially I'm thinking this gal's in the way. These people are in the way. What are you doing messing with my little girl? You're perpetuating her pain. It's because of you that Jesus isn't there. I would point fingers. I would point out to the gal, "Hey gal, you've been sick for 12 years. Can you handle another 15 minutes? How about another half hour? Time is of the essence when it comes to my daughter." I'll tell you, I would have viewed the crowd and this gal in a hostile manner. This pain that I would have experienced would have been because of this pause, and I would have started to attribute that to the people in my life then. And yet upon reflection, I think something may be askew with that perspective. Upon reflection, what we see is maybe if anything, this gal was there on purpose. Maybe this was divinely orchestrated by God. Maybe this was a catalyst that God wanted to use in the life of Jairus. Maybe this is God's way of priming the confidence pump in his life to get ready for what he was going to have to believe God for. And I say that because as you look at this story, we see divine fingerprints all over it. For example, I don't think it's coincidental that here we have two females who are touched by Jesus and healed by Jesus, two females to whom Jesus addresses as daughters. Two females, one is 12 years old and the other was sick for how long? 12 years. I don't think Mark points that out just as being a coincidence. We read that Jesus is mocked in some sense in both of these cases. In both stories, Jesus comes into contact with people who are unclean, with the hemorrhaging of this lady and the dead corpse of this little girl. In both cases, Jesus does a miraculous feat as people respond to him by faith. I don't think this is coincidental. I think this is divine providence. And because of this, when Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't fear, just believe." Well, hey, how do I believe, Jesus? And I think Jesus might say, "Look at the woman. Did you see that gal that went before you? Did you see the confidence that she had in me, the faith and the trust that she placed in me?" This interruption, as it turns out, maybe was meant to serve Jairus in a way that he could not imagine. For example, certainly her interaction with Jesus would illustrate to the crowd as well as to Jairus that Jairus viewed this woman not only as someone else's daughter, but as his own daughter. That's my kid. And perhaps Jairus could say, you know what? Jesus will view my little girl as his little girl. And how much more confidence can I have that Noah's going to be fine? Whatever that means, that my little boy is going to be fine when I'm convinced that God loves little Noah more than I love little Noah. Moreover, I think Jesus' interaction with this gal would illustrate the power of Jesus to do anything. She doesn't even have to touch Jesus, just his jacket. And she's healed. Moreover, Jesus doesn't even have to know what he's doing. He's not even thinking about it. He's not even planning it. He's not even putting his mind or his hands on this. She just gets healed. How much more could Jesus do if he puts his mind to something? Lays his hands on my daughter. So I think this woman, she may initially seem like a speed bump to slow him down, but she is an odd one that slows Jairus down ultimately to speed him up. What we learn from this woman in our story is that when it comes to painful pauses, we sometimes need them to go further faster. Sometimes we need those delays to go further faster. We're not going to get to where we need to get without them. James says this, James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And sometimes I read that and I think, James, what were you smoking? Really? Were you a resident of Washington or Colorado? What do you mean, count it all joy when you experience various trials? What could you possibly mean by that? But then he explains. He says in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This trial, this delay, this thing that's holding you back is actually going to propel you forward. So what are we to believe in painful pauses? Well, believe that. Believe that sometimes God will use them to get us further, faster. Verse 35. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear. Only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. They mocked him. You know, often what makes pauses so painful are when pauses seem like conclusions. What makes pauses so painful is when they seem like irrevocable, irreversible things in our life. It's when delays feel like deaths. And we see here that the people were no doubt convinced that Jesus could fix a sick kid, but when it came to a dead kid, that's where his jurisdiction ended. Yeah, if Jesus gets there on time, this little girl will be made well, but if Jesus doesn't get there on time, well, don't trouble the teacher anymore. And we hear hopeless cries. We hear the voices of cynics mocking the power of Jesus. And so Jesus enters the house and he says something very peculiar. He says, why are you making a ruckus? She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Now, she was biologically dead. I don't think there's a debate about that. This is the same verbiage that Jesus would use of Lazarus, who was in the tomb for 3 days, and the King James says he stinketh. And yet Jesus would say, yeah, he's dead, but he's sleeping. So though these people may question Jesus' diagnosis of the problem here, Jesus was challenging their perspective of that diagnosis. He was challenging their perspective that thought, you know what, since she is dead, this story is done. Because she's dead, this is not a comma, it is a period. It is done. Jesus no longer is Lord over this situation. So his lordship extends almost to everything. It'll extend to the really difficult, but it certainly won't extend over the impossible. You see, Jesus challenges our propensity to view dead things. And I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about those things in our lives as well that we consider done. Irreversible, irrevocable conclusions that never can be fixed, never can be changed. Our propensity to view those things as Lord over Jesus rather than to view Jesus as Lord over those things. And here the lesson is Jesus, what is he? He is Lord over the dying and the dead. Jesus is Lord over the dying and the dead. Not just the dying, not just the really difficult, but also the impossible. Whatever looks like conclusions aren't conclusions for Jesus. Whatever looks like periods to us aren't periods to Jesus. Whatever looks dead to us isn't necessarily death to Jesus. And we see the proof of that as we wrap this up. Verse 40, so they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Jesus is Lord, not just of the dying, but also of the dead. And I think we ought to take that in two different ways. I think we ought to take this morning that, number one, in the ultimate and eternal sense. Recognizing that this life is one big painful pause. The Bible says that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that we know that the whole creation groans together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This life is painful, and yet Paul would say a little bit earlier, he would say, I would consider this present suffering, the suffering of this present time, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. You see, what looks to us like a conclusion for Jesus is simply an intermission. And as much as we look at this painful reality and it seems eternal, in order to deal with the pain of it, we are to have that eternal perspective and realize it is just a pause. It is a comma. It is not a period. Scripture says we are not to mourn as those without hope. And you're going to experience those things in your life where you're tempted to think, you know what, that is unredeemable. That is irreversible. There's no way that God can make sense out of that. There's no doubt as Christians that we're going to run into questions that we can't find answers to, that we're going to have problems that we won't be able to find solutions to, that we will experience evil that seems gratuitous through and through. We will be tempted to think, ah, these things are Lord over Jesus. And yet Jesus would tell us, fear not, just believe. I have the keys of death. I am the resurrection and the life. Fear not, believe me. Notice the immediate application as well. I often find myself in this crowd. I hear the words of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, and the inner skeptic, the inner cynic says, that can't be true. I may not laugh, but inwardly I dismiss. Jesus says, he'll provide for me. Jesus says, he'll love me, he'll forgive me, he'll lead me, he'll guide me. And most of those things I'll believe when life is good, but when there's the delay, when there's that painful pause, that's when I think circumstances are Lord over Jesus, than Jesus being Lord over those circumstances. And that's when Jesus would tell us, do not fear, just believe. It's undeniable, folks. You will, I know you have, but you will experience a painful pause. You will experience thousands of painful pauses in your life. What do you do? What do you do when waiting hurts? How do you respond? Well, Jesus says, believe. Well, believe what? Believe how? Well, believe this. Jesus is the ultimate multitasker. He knows how to work in and through those circumstances. He's not bound by time. You know, I would rather be late with Jesus. I would rather be late with Jesus than on time without Jesus. Jesus is Lord, not the clock, not the crisis, not what looks to me a conclusion. Believe that Jesus is the ultimate multitasker. Believe that Jesus can take us in and through those things further, faster. Believe that Jesus is Lord, not just over difficult circumstances, but also over impossible circumstances. Maybe you're there this morning. Would you respond to God's word? As God's word goes out and the preaching of it, it's designed to create faith. It's designed to encourage, sometimes rebuke, sometimes comfort the afflicted, at other times afflict the comforted. God's word does amazing things. Would you respond to God's word this morning? And I'm going to pray this prayer, Psalm 27:14. Over us. It says, wait for the Lord and be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Join me in prayer. God, I pray that over this church, over these people. You tell us to wait for you. God, we wait this morning. You tell us that we can wait and be strong. The two are not mutually exclusive. Sometimes when we wait, we feel weak. And yet we can wait for you and be strong. And you tell us, let our heart be encouraged. God, I pray, as even some right now, they're in the midst of a painful pause. May their hearts be encouraged by your word. May they see you as the ultimate multitasker. May they see you as so sovereign that you're able to work in and through those delays to get them further, faster. May they see in you, Lord, not over difficult things, but also impossible things. God, I pray that you'd grant us by your Spirit to have that great perspective of your greatness and your goodness and your Godness over our lives. And I pray by your Spirit that you would minister, comfort to those who are in the pain of a pause. Those who are suffering in a delay. God, minister grace, minister comfort by your Spirit. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus.